Well, I'm so glad you chose to be here today with us. Came in this morning and we had the heat on to get the chill out. But then we decided to turn it off because you knew it was probably going to get warm pretty fast. The time of year where you run the heater in the morning, the air conditioner in the afternoon, and the heater again in the evening. You're going different places, but... Well, we've been kind of going through a series of messages that have been leading us through a process, really, of drawing closer to God, learning about the importance of His Word, the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and today I want to continue to build on that. And a lot of different titles that went through my mind as I thought about this message today. Living a Holy Life maybe isn't a real catchy title. I thought about the title, Gut Holiness. But that's a pretty daunting word to people too, isn't it? Holiness. But that's pretty much what it's about today. The thing that I really appreciate about the various Acquire the Fire youth conventions that we've been to with the teenagers is, you know, teens. If you want to know what it's like to be in a stadium with about 6,000 teens worshiping loudly, I have a video clip on the computer I can show you if you dare. But it's fun. I think I took that yesterday morning or yesterday afternoon during some of the worship. It was kind of fun. But it's quite an experience, especially for, I think, some of the teens. When we got into Denver, a couple of them acted like they'd never seen a city before. and then when one of the guys, you know, said to me, man, thanks for bringing me along, because when you told me about this, I thought this would just be a little small thing. So when he came into the stadium and saw thousands of people, he kind of was like, whoa. And it was a big deal. One of the things that I appreciate about it, you know, yeah, there's a lot of excitement and there's a lot of talented musicians, a lot of great speakers, but the central message that the folks at Teen Mania and Acquire the Fire are trying to push, trying to press into these teens is the idea of living a life that's holy and pure and honors God with their spirit, soul, mind, and body. Because our society isn't really about that, especially when you look at, you know, what many consider the MTV generation, you know, kind of a live for yourself mentality, you know, do what you want, live for pleasure. You know, the focus of the speakers and the whole Choir of the Fire battle cry movement is basically encouraging our teens to become culture shapers, to shape culture. Statistically, about 2% of people in our world shape the culture, while 98% follow. And as Christians, I pray that we'll be in the 2% that shape the culture rather than simply go along with the culture that we have. And that's really part of what I want to talk about today. As we've talked about growing, getting closer to God, building our life on the foundation of God's truth, and what I want to talk about today is really a commitment to living a holy life, a life that honors God, a life that reflects the kind of person that Jesus Christ wants us to be and was himself. I wasn't really planning on doing this, and you guys don't have to if you want to think about it some, because some of you are still looking pretty tired. Is there anything, any of you that were at ATF this weekend, really stuck out at you or really blessed you, and you'd like to come to the microphone and tell them about it? And you don't have to. You can think about it, and I can tap you next week for it. But is there anything that just comes to mind right now that you'd like to share? Or if you want to wait, just go. Just like this. We'll just wait. Okay. Okay, good. Okay, we'll get them next week. That'll be fine. I figured it was a long shot, you know, but we'll do it. Did you have something? Okay, well, I want to read you a scripture, Romans 12. Some of them we'll do it next week, I promise you. Right? Now they're just staring at me like, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I want to read you this verse. Therefore, Paul says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. The thing that I appreciate about this particular statement of Paul is that he is taking the whole act of living a life for God and making it more than just a spiritual thing. A lot of people like to keep their religion in church, on Sunday, and in the spiritual realm. And then ne'er the twain shall meet when it comes to what we fill our mind with and what we do with our bodies. And a lot of times they think it'd be okay, you know, just to kind of separate those three. Can't do it. It doesn't work. Because Paul says, in fact, the reason I like this is because Paul hits all three things here. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. So God wants us to, you know, physically live a holy life with our body. What we do, what we put into our bodies, how we treat our bodies. You know, we sang that song, Sanctuary. I mean, Paul writes that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And if our body is to be the sanctuary, God is much more concerned with this sanctuary, to be honest, than he is with this sanctuary. You know, we meet in church buildings that are kind of, in a way, a throwback to the Old Testament tabernacle and temple. But in effect, you know, when we leave, God doesn't just kind of hang around here. It's kind of lonely, for one. You know, he's interested in going home with you in here. And then he says, this is your spiritual act of worship. So offering our physical bodies is a spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, now he's messing with our mind. Not just our bodies, but our mind too. What do you read? What do you watch? What do you listen to? How do you think? What's your philosophy of life? You know, do your thought processes conform to the way everybody else thinks? Are you the 98% that follow those who shape the culture? You think about it. Who shapes our culture? I mean, a lot of our culture is shaped by Hollywood and the media. You know, you go to high schools and elementary schools, and there's usually a very small group of kids that kind of determines what cool is, and then everybody else wants to be that. The speaker yesterday, he brought out the example. He said years ago, when bowling shoes came into style, he was just appalled, because he said when he used to be younger, he'd go bowling with the guys, and it was like a contest. You know, who was going to have to put the bowling shoes on first? They liked to bowl, except they didn't like the bowling shoes because it made them all look stupid. And so he imagined that somewhere, some fashion magazine person said, I have an idea. Let's see if we can make bowling shoes fashionable. When they put it in the magazines, and the next thing you know, everybody's buying bowling shoes, you know? You know, some small group of people up somewhere in some office decides, this year, let's make this fashionable, and then everybody kind of goes along with it. Well, the reality is, we as Christians are to be salt and light. We should really be the movers and shakers of culture. We should be the influencers, not the influencees. And that's a real good question to ask yourself. Do I influence people for good and for God? Or do I have a tendency to be influenced by others for popularity or possessions or just keeping up with the Joneses? Not that I have anything against the Joneses. I think they're great people. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let me just give you a couple blanks I want to fill in here. God's model for his church, I'll make this very clear. God's model for his church is for the Holy Spirit to work with and in each believer, helping each one of us live a holy life. Now, this involves an initial decision to strive for holiness. That means we actually have to make an effort, as well as a continued commitment to the process of being made holy. And it is a process. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and define for you what living a holy life should look like, because I could become mired in a form of legalism if I do that. Unfortunately, as people, we like rules, we like regulations, and I could establish some things and try to say, you know, really, if you're going to live a holy life, you probably shouldn't do this, and you probably should do that. But if I begin to do that, then I have to keep going, and then the list goes on, and it becomes bigger. If the Holy Spirit is going to work in your life, I want Him to work in your life. And I want Him to begin to show you what you need to stop doing and what you need to start doing and how your life should reflect the character of Christ. And a lot of times we know. A lot of times we know. We're very aware of what we shouldn't be doing that we're doing and what we should be doing that we're not doing. And we make excuses for ourselves. But the reality is that a holy life isn't as difficult to define as sometimes we try to make it. John 14:26, and this goes back to the verse that Nathaniel read at the beginning. The counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, and I will remind you of everything I have said to you. It's interesting because Jesus telling the disciples, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He is going to teach you. He is going to counsel you, and He is going to remind you of everything that I taught you. The interesting thing about that, we talked 2 weeks ago about the importance of God's word as a foundation for truth. And if the Holy Spirit is going to remind us of the things that Jesus taught, the word remind is important. Because what does that imply? That we probably already heard it at least once, right? It'd be very difficult for me to remind Kurt of a conversation I had with Laura yesterday because Kurt wasn't there. You know, it'd be very difficult for me to say, hey, Judd, you remember what I was talking to Hud about on the phone 3 days ago? Hud'd be like, no, what are you talking about? You know, we can't, you know, the Holy Spirit can't remind us of things we haven't already heard. And He wants to teach us, but there's that sort of personal diligence aspect of it where, you know, we have got to have at least been hearing the word or reading the word or both so that He's got something to work with. I was visiting last night with one of our youth sponsors, and he teaches flying, and has many hours under his belt. And he was telling me he began to teach a person in the area. It's not who you think to fly. And after one lesson, this young fellow decided he was going to go try it on his own. Exactly. Kelly's face pretty much is exactly, because that's what happened. He successfully took off and landed, decided to try it again, and was unsuccessful in his second attempt after one lesson. Just goes to show you that if we're going to throw ourselves into situations where we're going to kind of be on the firing line, you want to have information to work with. Now, as great as his intentions were, you know, sometimes we like to learn things on the fly, literally. He thought, wrongfully so, that he was prepared to engage in this particular type of activity now that he had some information. But in the spiritual realm, understand this, the enemy will use what you don't know against you. So the more information you have, when it comes to flying, and this gentleman was telling me about, you know, the process that many pilots go through. They have to go through a process of book learning, a process of testing, a process of more book learning, a process of simulation training in which they combine the book learning with the, you know, and then finally when they get to go up, there's still all the book learning and all of the rules about aviation and how high they can fly and the dials and the knobs and everything else. You know, I mean, there's a lot of information to digest, but, you know, they have got to have that information in here so that they know what to do in the case of an emergency or the case, you know. Any of you who've ever taken driver training courses know that when you learn defensive driving techniques, they want you to learn them so well that you don't even have to think about it when you find yourself in the situation. You react in the proper way because you've been immersing yourself in the knowledge of what you need to know in order to survive. And a lot of us want to be able to learn things by osmosis. We live in the internet age now where we can have access to information. I mean, how many of you are so impatient now when it comes to trying to access online information that if the web page doesn't load up in 3 seconds, you're going back and trying to find a different one for the information you need? Anybody like that? Yeah. See, how spoiled are we? 3 seconds. I can't wait that long. Unfortunately, this process of holiness is a process, and one in which God wants to work in us and requires diligence on our part. So God's model for His church is for the Holy Spirit to work with. And His model isn't for me to come and tell you what you need to do. Now, there may be some things that I might need to talk to you about, or fellow Christians or brothers and sisters in Christ might need to. But ultimately, this is about you learning from the Word and the Holy Spirit telling you what needs to change, where you need to go. And look, let's just back up just one step here. Holy. Wow. Big word. I asked this question sometimes before. If somebody was to approach you on the street with a microphone and say, are you a holy person? Now, most of us, our initial response is going to be, no. But the fact is, if you've committed your life to Christ, whether or not you feel like a holy person, the reality is God already sees you as that based on the commitment you've made to Him. You see, the word holy simply means to be set apart. Set apart. When the Amish community was established, that was their goal, to be set apart from the world. And these were the scriptures they quoted about being holy and coming out of the world. And, you know, you could respect a group of people that desired to separate themselves from culture and separate themselves from all the inventions of man and not be dependent on what they felt was a worldly system. But then, of course, over time, the definition of what it meant to be holy and set apart gets watered down. And for those of you who have had the privilege of meeting our ex-Amish friends, the Hilties and the Grabers, you discovered that the inconsistencies within the Amish community that you see so prevalently within other communities and denominations and churches are the result of people that don't understand what it really means to simply be set apart for God's service. That word sanctify is another one that pops up in the Old Testament. To literally just set apart. I mean, if I went to somebody's farm and they had chickens and ducks, and I separated the chickens from the ducks, I could say I sanctified the chickens from the ducks. I mean, these words have this ring of you know, they're daunting sometimes to hear. Ooh, holy and sanctify and oh. But the reality is there's that initial decision where you commit to living for God, and that in and of itself is the process of being made holy, being sanctified, being set apart. And then God wants to work this process in your life and help you actually become the kind of person that He meant you to be, a person of pure heart and pure motive, a person who doesn't live for selfish gain, a person that looks at the world through God's eyes and lives the kind of life that's a reflection of who Jesus was. And this is not something that you can fake very well. Like I said, some people have the art of holier than thou down very well. And I'm not talking about who you think either. Let me look at three things here really quick. I want to encourage you that God wants you to be devoted to the process of being made holy. To just be set apart. To be different. If I'm a follower of Christ, hopefully I don't look exactly like everybody else in the world. And again, I'm hesitating to stand up here and define for you how we're supposed to dress or how we're supposed to act or talk while we're out there. But I trust if you're digging into God's Word and you're listening to the Holy Spirit every day, He's going to show you. The first thing it takes, if you really want to be devoted to living a holy life, not holier than thou, because truly holy people are not holier than thou. They simply look like Jesus. First thing it takes is commitment. It takes commitment. We read in the scriptures that the early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, steadfastly seeking after God, and devoted is a good word. There are a lot of things that we're devoted to, and oftentimes they don't have anything to do with God. We can be, guys can be devoted to the pursuit of girls, and men can be devoted to hunting and fishing and Oh, what else are guys devoted to? Everything else except what they should be probably half the time. and we find ourselves, you know, focusing on things that oftentimes aren't even bad, but they take up our time. And as a result, we don't achieve our full potential in God. So it takes commitment. And that's not a word that I guess we like very much. Commitment, especially when it comes to exercise and dieting. Oh, commitment. Can't I just take a pill? Thought about, you know, maybe we could offer that. We could call it a holy pill. You don't have to be devoted to holiness. You just take a pill and it makes you holy. How about that for those of us that are morally challenged? That's the politically correct word for sinners. Anyway, Paul writes in Colossians 4:2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Acts 2:42 says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. But Paul writes this in Philippians 3, he says, verse 12, and I read this, I believe, last week. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. That's another word you find in some older translations like the King James and New King James, already been made perfect. The word perfect in this sense means to be mature, established, full in stature. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Get this picture in your mind, okay, of Paul pressing on, straining. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This picture of Paul saying, you guys, I have not arrived. I cannot stand up and say, I have arrived. I am holy. I haven't yet been made perfect, he says, but I press on. Do you sense his commitment? Do you sense his devotion? Straining towards what is ahead? I like that picture because, you know, he gives us that image of a race. And many of you have seen, maybe been there in person, where you've seen racers in the Olympics or car races in which, you know, somebody just won by this much. You'll see that final lunge as somebody runs across the finish line to try to get ahead of the next guy and just press himself forward as he falls across the tape and perhaps wins just because of that final lunge. We tried that when we got to Colorado. Nathaniel claims he got to Colorado before I did because he strained forward in the van. I made it first. No, I had my foot farther over there. You know, if we approach our Christianity that way, you know, reaching, straining, pressing, because we have our eyes on something that we're committed to pursuing and attaining. And you know, the rewards for this, I guess the real question is, are you ready for this? You think you're ready to make that commitment? A lot of us aren't. We're too busy, you know, playing church and living in the world, and we want the benefits of God's kingdom, but oh, the world offers so many things. You know, many things that aren't even bad, but they can be distractions. Cattle are fickle. You ever notice that? Those of you who ranch? They love to get outside the fence. If there's a way to get out of the fence, they'll get out of it. I told you about that when I lived on the river. They always managed to get in the yard, and then when I tried to chase them out the gate, they'd go through the fence, over the fence, under the fence. I'm about as effective as herding cattle as I am about herding cats. But anyway, so don't ever ask me for help when it comes to ranch work, okay? We're just not going to go there. But, you know, a lot of times, I think the best sermon illustration I ever saw was a cow that had gotten outside the pasture, but then had stuck her head back through the fence to eat the grass in the pasture that she had just gotten out of. I'm thought, you know, that is the image of so many people in church today. I want what church offers, but I don't want it so bad that I want to be in the world, but then I'm in the world, but I recognize that the church, you know, yeah. Look, we know that commitment is sorely lacking in our generation. We do what feels good at the time. If you persuade me, maybe I'll pray now. But if in the morning I feel tired, I'll sleep in. You know, we diet for a few days. We stick to a budget when it allows us to buy what we want. morality is based on how something feels rather than following some objective standard. And unfortunately, I'm not just describing to you people in the world. I'm describing to you far too many people in God's church. But in order to live a life that really pleases God, we've got to pursue the holy life and be faithfully committed to it. And just remember, too, that God isn't obsessed with us pleasing him. What he really wants is just for us to love him. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. If we love God, this is something that we're gonna want, because it's the thing that God has that's best for us. The second thing it takes, it ties in quite closely, because I'm going to requote that verse from Philippians, is focus. It takes focus. Not only does it take commitment, but it takes focus. We can be committed to something, but we can get distracted. I can be easily distracted. Sometimes I get distracted when I'm preaching, and I go off on a little tangent, and then I get lost. And the train is on a different track on its way to Albuquerque, and I'm not sure where I was going or how to get back to where I was. What was I saying? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You know, there's an account here in Acts chapter 6, which sort of illustrates this point to a certain degree. It says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them were complaining against the Hebrew Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12, and these were the leaders at the time, gathered together, all the disciples, and said, you know, they had kind of a board meeting, I guess. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. So, brothers, let's choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This is kind of an extreme example, but you have the 12, the apostles now, who are leading this movement, and suddenly it's thousands of believers. After Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, the Bible tells us that 3,000 people accepted Christ that day. So all of a sudden, they are swamped with new believers that they're trying to teach about Christ and living a life that honors God. And then the little nitpicky details of ministry life start to kind of rear their head. You know, well, these people are being overlooked, and this needs to be taken care of. And the disciples basically, because of their desire to focus on what they knew they needed to focus on, realized that this particular thing was something that they were going to have to delegate to other men of God that had risen up in the ranks. Sometimes we lose our focus doing things that aren't important. Sometimes we lose our focus doing things that are important, but it's just not necessarily our job to do that thing. It's easy for the enemy to work in the lives of people who are in ministry to get them wrapped up in the tyranny of the urgent. The reality is, as a pastor, my job is to equip saints for ministry. And the reality is, if I'm not effectively engaging more and more and more of you to use your talents for God, then I'm not really doing my job well as a pastor. The truth is, I know I haven't really done that job very well yet. Some of you, but others. Statistically, the most healthy growing churches are the churches in which at least 90% of the people in those churches are actively engaged in ministry. It's not about I come to church to get, it's about I come to church to learn so that I can give. That's why those kind of churches are growing, because the people that are sitting in the pews aren't there on Sunday to sit in the pews. They might be there to sit in the pews for a little bit and to learn and to listen, but they are also actively during the week engaged in some kind of ministry that uses their talents to show the glory of God to a community that needs to see it. Focus. Again, go back to Philippians 3. Pressing on to take hold of that. Straining towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize. Forgetting what is behind? Focus. Focus. Keep your eye on the goal. Keep your eye on the vision. Keep your eye on where you're headed. Number 3, it takes time. Sorry. Years ago, money was the thing that people worshiped the most. I think in this day and age, it's time. I met a lot of folks that if it meant they didn't have to do something, they would write me a check. Which, that's great. I mean, if somebody's willing to give money. But the truth is, oftentimes, if you really want to become a disciple of God, if you really want to become the kind of person that God is challenging you to become, unfortunately, it's going to require some time. I say that tongue-in-cheek because ultimately, when you commit that time, the blessing is huge. It's enormous. Ginormous, if I can quote a new word that I think. Is that in the dictionary yet? Ginormous? Don't know yet. I think it's going to be added soon. Acts 1:14 says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. You see kind of a, you know, there was this idea that they were meeting together frequently, praying together. Acts 2:46-47. My favorite verse again. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, you get this impression. They're meeting daily. They're fellowshipping together. They're involved in each other's lives. They're just given time to the whole process. Now, if we were to read that for the modern church, they continued to meet together once or twice a month. Maybe got together in their homes once or twice a year, praising God when they had the time, and the people didn't know who they were, and the Lord added to their number every couple years those who were being saved. I mean, that really does describe much of the modern church. And that might seem a little cynical, but because we're so wrapped up in the busyness of things that aren't really of eternal value, it's kind of like we're the plant where the seed was sown in that place where the thorns were. And our effectiveness is choked out by the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the pursuit and the lust of other things. And our time slips away. They did a very powerful drama at a choir of the fire, really about some teenagers who were going through their day, and all of a sudden it was Christ came back and it was the day of judgment. And they looked back at all the things that they did that day and realized what a difference a day makes. Everything that we thought was so important that day now seems so trivial as we stand before Christ, and what we've done is being examined and judged in light of what he had given us. And the great news at the end of the drama, you know, the protagonist of the story wakes up, and it's kind of a almost Christmas carol revisited because it's a dream. And you better believe that day panned out differently as they looked at their life in light of eternal values rather than the pursuit of popularity and pleasure and all the things that they were consumed with that distracted them from being what God wanted them to be. Philippians 1:6 is a promise. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. It's a process. God says, you know what? If you start this process and you keep pressing towards me and you keep reaching towards me and you keep running towards me, I will finish the work in you. That's the great news, because you see, we come to God, we don't have much to offer really. But God says, it's okay, you don't have to have much to offer. I want you, I want your obedience, I want your love, I want your life. I will do the rest. Let's fill in those last few blanks. We are to live a holy life following Christ's example. The very same way that he lived his life. Two things, and we've already kind of talked about it, and we've built up to this, by the power of God's word, and by the strength and guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's how we're to do it. That's how we're to live it. You know, and so then we find ourselves echoing Paul's words, but I end up doing what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I know I'm supposed to do and what I really want to do. And it really comes down to that the way Pastor Dave Morrison puts it in Merriman, the good dog, bad dog mentality. If you have two dogs in the backyard, you've got the good dog and the bad dog. If you keep feeding the bad dog and you keep starving the good dog and they get in a fight, who's going to win? Bad dog. Bad dog. We have two natures warring within us. The renewed nature, the one that is now growing because we've given our lives to God. But that old sin nature, even though we put it to death, the enemy is always dragging that back, saying, hey, remember him? Remember her? Remember the good times we had? So then we're tempted to begin to feed that old self. And then we wonder why we struggle when we're bombarded by things that feed the bad dog. And we wonder why the bad dog won. What are you feeding yourself? What are you focusing on? You're never going to be able to live a holy life without God's word. You're never going to be able to live a holy life without help from the Holy Spirit. But it is something that God desires for you. Something that he wants for you in the most desperate of ways. Let's stand together and pray, shall we? Father, thank you for, again, the gift of your Son, the gift of your Holy Spirit, the Counselor, who you promised would remind us of all the things that you taught, Lord. We realize that if we really desire to pursue this concept of holiness, this concept of wholeness on a spiritual, mental, and physical level, Lord, that it's going to require some hard decisions on our choice about what we fill ourselves with, what we do with our lives, what we look at, what we see, how we build each other up. And Lord, I pray that today you would place in many hearts in this room a desire for something more than just getting by, something more than just existing in this world as everyone else does, something more than just okay. That a passion will rise in each of us to be like Jesus Christ, to be a shining light in this world of darkness, that we might show the world what a transformed life looks like, a life that is being shaped and changed and purified by the hands of the living God. We thank you for what you've done and what you're going to do, that you who have begun a good work in us promise to carry it on to completion till the day of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.